Well, hallelujah. Psalm 53. There'll be a few scriptures that we look at, several in Psalms in our time today. Grab Psalm 53 and Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 would be a good one to have turned over to it. We might, if we get to it, read a lengthy passage of scripture there. Lengthy by, you know, speaking terms. Now, say this, please. There are so many things in the Bible that are more relevant, you might say, right? More appropriate. They are more applicable than ever before in the history of the world. And I say that only because there's so much so-called communication today. I use the term loosely because the Bible gives great weight to the word communication, because it includes speech, it includes writing, it includes giving, it includes deeds. Today, the mere mass of words is called communication, and there's telecommunication, and there's satellite communication, and all that kind of stuff. The Bible has much to say about today. The challenge we have is we have many, many people taking the Bible and trying to use it for today, rather than pulling us all back to the sanity of the scriptures that go way back to the beginning of what God gave us as a record of life on earth and life before life on earth. And today there's much ado about family trees, for example. And there's much ado about all the complication of family trees, whether it be, say, through someone who was orphaned, or someone who was put up for adoption, or someone who was conceived through different means that have come about in the last couple hundred years. And I would remind you, just as a side note, that don't forget that behind most of this and much of this is money. There's money to be made off the testing, and there's money to be made off of people trying to go find their family tree and stuff. So don't forget that many times it's money, money, money. And the God of this world, that small G-O-D of this world, is all about anything earthly, anything to do with the earth, anything to do with the flesh. He's all about it. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. That's Psalm 53, the entire psalm, verses 1 to 6. Now, when you read this passage, and by the way, I'll say this to you, my focus today, our aim, is in verse 2, where he said, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And if I was going to give it a title, I say, or a focus, I would say, Your Family Tree. And in verse 1, he talks about the no-godders. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Understand that no-godders are no-godders, even if they're do-gooders. And they aren't doing good by God's standard, number one, okay? And number two, there's none that doeth good, okay? Now, in the passage, sometimes we come across stuff and we'll say to ourselves, well, I wonder how this thing works. For example, in verse 2, after he says about the no-godders, the fool has said in his heart there's no God, then he speaks of the children of men. Now, the children of men are what is commonly referred to as Adam's race. And there is so much in your Bible about this thing, about seed. For example, as you're reading through your Psalms, you might want to just jot down a verse or two here or there. And I know sometimes that's about all the time we give you because we try to make it condensed for devotional. We're really trying to plant a seed so that you will then read, study your Bible. Psalms 25:13, his soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. Who? Verse 12, the verse before. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now, if you read the entire Bible, you know that when it says his seed shall inherit the earth, you know you wouldn't want to inherit this earth because it's not going to be here all that long. Now, I realize if you live to be 70 or even 80, 1,000 years seems like a long time, but it's not a long time if you compare it to eternity, to the new heaven and the new earth. So there's a sense in which when you read your Bible, you want to keep the entire book in mind. And you don't want to ever, never, ever overlook the spiritual nature of the Old Testament saints, the spiritual nature of Old Testament belief, the spiritual nature of Old Testament worship. If I was only going to just out of the entire New Testament, 39 books, one of the very first chapters that always comes to my mind about the spiritual nature of the Old Testament is Genesis 22. And many of you will remember it, or you can go look at it. It's when Abraham is told to offer up Isaac. And if you should ever get on such high ground as where Abraham was on that mountain offering up Isaac, you'll find that's spiritual ground. Abraham wasn't trying to get saved. Abraham had already believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. May I please point something out? And I hope you won't shut me off. But cutting the throat of an innocent lamb and shedding its blood could not in a million years be considered a good work. In fact, if you saw somebody going around slitting little lambs' throats, I've spent time around flocks of sheep, some large mobs, they call them in Australia. And I've spent time around them, and those little lambs, if there's anything helpless, if there's anything that's innocent, it's one of them. And there's no way that you could call believing God and then offering up that lamb's blood that that offering is a good work. So the very seed of God in the Old Testament was belief. If you ever get onto the ground, as David was, where he spared King Saul's life twice, the man who was seeking his life, when it appeared that the providence of God had given King Saul into David's hand, you'd be entering into some pretty spiritual ground. Now, faith was the seed of the family tree in the Old Testament. You could go over to the book of Hebrews 11 and you could read about that family tree. And as I just pointed out in Psalm 25, for example, there, verse 13, he talks about a seed. In fact, if you'll jot it down, the psalm before Psalm 23, where most people, almost anybody would like to be someday, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, etc. And it ought to be a great comfort to you. And you shouldn't diminish the power of Psalm. Man, you want some power on a daily basis? Psalm 23 will help you. But I've said for years, the way to get to Psalm 23 is to go through Psalm 22, and Psalm 22 is a crucifixion psalm. And at the end of it, though, he says that in Psalm 22, verse 30, a seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. So I want to take a few minutes here and talk about your family tree, because it's such a big deal today, and because in our psalm, Psalm 53 and verse 2, he says that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now, I chuckle to myself every time I think about the ad lib commentary and Doc starting off and talking about, you know, evolution and the start of man. And he's talking about all the different ways in which it's impossible for man to come from an animal. And he's going along and all of a sudden he says, well, you know who your you know who your kinfolk are. I don't. Talking about whether they came from an animal, you know, or a primate or a monkey or whatever. And I think about that all the time, you know who your kinfolk are. I don't. That thing rings in my ears constantly. It's just the nature of that one sentence sums it up. Now, I ask you to turn to Ephesians 3. So before we look at our two thoughts today, two beginning thoughts, and this is going to be your family tree part one, and we'll do another part. And we've been purposely not doing lengthy ones. I know people's time is sometimes, at a premium in the day we live in. So I would like to make sure your time is well used. Ephesians chapter 3, and remember, our subject is your family tree. And there are hundreds of references in both Old and New Testament on this thing of who is your family tree. In other words, are you of the earth? Okay? I know you're alive, and I know you're on the earth, and you're in an earthy body, by the way. And if you don't know that, just skip a shower a couple days. If you don't know that, you can go to somewhere where they've put a body in the ground and go back and look at the evidence of it a few years later. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and you'll figure it out. But you got to understand that how you think and act and live is influencing and doing something about your eternal condition. Saved, absolutely. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved and secured and you're sealed, etc. But there is a thing called the judgment seat of Christ, and there is a thing in eternity that has to do with the time you spend on earth after you come to Christ. And so much of it will be influenced by what family your mind is on. Paul says in Ephesians 3, a great book in your New Testament to help you get grounded. For this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, get this in mind. Gentile and Jew is two earthly races of people. Now, you and I know, if you've read or been taught your book, that in Romans 2, he said a Jew is one which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Okay? So he says to you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, where God gave him some things to teach to others, to us. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, rather than hyper divide, and I warn you, get hold of moderate dispensationalism, but do not hyper-divide your Bible. It will kill your Bible. And worse than that, it will hurt your Christian walk. So he says that get a hold of the big picture. Don't focus on a tree, focus on the forest, and notice that we'll be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. He says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And let me say this, child of God. One of the greatest reasons for you to live before the Lord right and stay right with God, even if you were on some deserted island or in the middle of nowhere, is because the principalities and powers are looking on. the things in heaven, the things between here and heaven, they're watching. And God's going to take Christians, people who are not born an Israelite, people who don't have a passport but are a people of God, and he's going to use them for a testimony. He says, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's a daily need for you, by the way. It's not just a need for those who minister the word. It's not just a need for those who do some kind of Christian work. It's a need for us to live, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in our inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now watch. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, there's a ton in there, but let's look at the forest, not just one or two trees. He's talking about the whole family, verse 15. He's talking about your family tree. He's talking about where do you get your strength from. And there are hundreds of references that you can run on this. So I want you to keep in mind that your family tree, if you are a believer, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is not the same as if you're just a child of mankind. 2 points. Everyone is a child of mankind. If you appeal to the one constant, you can appeal to the greatest number of people. For example, and people are doing it today, if you can design your words and your music, etc., in a certain way, and you've got, say, 100 people in a room, and it could be 100, it could be 1,000, it could be 5,000, whatever, but 100. If you had 100 people in a room, the one thing they all have is they're all a child of mankind. So if you appeal to that one constant, you're going to reach the most people. If you attribute to that one thing, you're attributing it to the old human nature. If you attract that one, you have to attract the carnal spirit of humans. If you ask one question, is there a God? And you say, well, yes, there is. Well, that's a big question. And the difference is a question doesn't mean you're saved. I get it if you believe there's a God. But you got to understand that everyone is a child of mankind. If you accept one truth, and that is that mankind is wrong by nature since the fall, Genesis chapter 3. If you accept that one truth about the children of mankind, of which everyone is, a person is greatly on their way. Why is that so important? Because when you read this and it says every one of them is gone back, they're all together become filthy, there is a sense in which if you are as a child of mankind, that's us. You see, there are no-godders that are do-gooders, but there's still no-godders. There are people that have all different varying levels of belief, you might say, in humanity, and different levels of belief in what is right and wrong and all this. But when it comes down to it, it's what is their relationship to their past and their potential. Their past is where everyone is a child of mankind. Everyone. See, if you can design a message in your music and your methods to appeal to the carnal nature of those who are carnal, period, lost, or those who are carnally minded Christians, you will affect the most people within a group of people. Within that 100, you could potentially reach 100 of them. Now, out of that 100, you're going to have some whose carnal nature is is more unacceptable the way they exercise it, you might say, or exhibit it, than, you know, a group of so-called believers in a church, a congregation. But the old nature loves religion. Even some of the most violent people have their own code. Even some of the most base of groups that practice base things have a code that makes them part of a congregation. You know, the word denomination is just synonymous with a name or a description. So when they're tracking money, they want to know what denomination of bills has been counterfeited. When someone's trying to put a title on somebody, they'll take a title. Now with all the violence, there's certain groups that are claiming to be a certain kind of supremacist. There's claiming to be a certain kind of specialist, you might say, or special group, because they're scared of losing their identity. They're a child of mankind. You got to get this. Everyone is a child of mankind. Okay? You got to remember that. Now, you're not, if you're saved, number two, every believer is a child of God. Every believer is a child of God. In Psalms, for example, turn over to Psalm 145, Psalm 145. There are so many places, so we're just going to use a couple of them, okay? I use the word believer on purpose. I don't use the word Christian as much. I'll talk about a believer. Why? Because it's a Bible word. All through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 11, he refers to the people that we call Christians now as believers. In 1 Timothy 4, he talks about an example to the believer in word and deed. And so in your Bible, you have those who believed not, Acts 17 and that kind of thing. Paul's ministry, much of his ministry in Acts 18, Acts 19, and I'll leave, for the sake of time, I'll leave you to go read those chapters. It was to believers. Christian is a title people use today, and I'm not saying don't use it. Someone talks to you and says you're a Christian. Well, if you're a Bible-believing believer, of course you're a Christian. You're just not, there's not everybody else that uses the term that is. But a good old-fashioned Bible word is believer. Every believer is a child of God. For example, look at Psalm 145. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now, if your family tree is the child of mankind, your very first thought, every time you see where it says one generation shall praise thy works to another, shall declare thy mighty acts, you are thinking of sons and daughters. You're thinking of grandparents to grandsons and granddaughters and et cetera, et cetera. But earthly. Now, we ought to do all we can to have earthly ties that turn into spiritual heavenly ties. But we cannot forget what the Lord Jesus Christ purposely said over there in Mark 3, where he said, you know, they said to you, your mother and your brothers and sisters, they're out there wanting to talk to you. Aren't you going to go out and talk to them? And I'm sure it shocked people when he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my mother, my brother, and my sister, and my mother. Mark 3, verses 34 and 35. I am confident that that shocked them at first. But I'm also confident that that is a truth that God wanted us to grab hold of. Psalm 145, look down at verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, thy saints shall bless thee. Pick it up in verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I can't imagine a believer, a Christian, who wouldn't want their earthly, human, fleshly offspring and seed, I can't imagine one who wouldn't want them to follow God, and we do. to the point sometimes that it is distressing at our very core when they don't for their sake. What we have to remember, what we have to grab hold of is, in your mind, in your thinking, in your habits, in your conduct, in your personal way of thinking, your philosophy, as we would say, what is your family tree? You see, sometimes those who have been exposed to the Word of God have abandoned their family tree spiritually. You remember where he said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the, what? The household of faith. So what we must be careful of, we must be careful of allowing our thinking, especially because we're surrounded by thinking that puts everything on an earthly level, okay? And rightly so, that's their world. Don't begrudge them, that's the world that they live in. It's very, very important to get hold of this. We have to beware. To whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that, what? Believed not. Hebrews 3:18. See, it's important for us to understand that we've got to live in light of our family tree. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Unfortunately, we are always going to have to choose. Unfortunately, we can probably see some people come along with us if we will choose right in our thinking, because they'll be influenced by that. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans 8:16. The sentence goes on to say in verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So our keeping of this thing called our family tree is important. When you think of the idea, the next time you see an ad for an ancestry, the next time you see an ad for a family tree, the next time someone talks about their family tree, the next time they talk about their family. Now look, I don't think there's a saved person that I know of that wouldn't want every one of their children and grandchildren to know God and to follow God. My heart's desire for mine is not that they would just get saved. No, it's that they'd know God. Now, what do you think the devil wants, and the enemy, and the god of this world, all in the same? He wants people to live in the family tree that everyone has, the child of mankind. Everyone is a child of mankind. Loving our children, loving our family, loving our family tree of the earth is not unusual. It's not something that we should take as some special sign. It's just part of being a child of mankind, and it's a great thing that's there to remind us what it is to love those in our eternal family tree. The people who had the greatest effect upon my life weren't in my earthly family tree. Now, some of those in my earthly family tree have been a great, we got saved. All those closest to me got saved. They lived for God, and it was a blessing. But there were people that came along that God used, and he used them because every believer is a child of God, and so that's the family tree. That's why he talks about you have a goodly heritage, etc. Your goodly heritage is not a denomination. Your goodly heritage is not a belief system only. It's a family tree. And I guess just the Lord put upon my heart when I read that he looked down upon the children of men that it would be great for a believer, and this is just part one. We're going to go into it in a different way in the next part. And we're going to go to it in a thing about your daily living and just how we think and everything. But just now, when you think of a family tree, do you think of your, quote, ancestry as a child of mankind? Or do you think of your ancestry as a child of God, as a Bible believer, as a born-again person who's been introduced to these amazing truths? Father, I pray you'd use this, as simple as it may be. It's been a blessing to me. And I pray with all my heart it'd be a blessing to others. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.